الفاتحة. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي من علينا بمحمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. وبأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ونفس وما سواها فألهمها فجورها وتقواها، قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها. وقال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. صلوات. The subject that I have taken upon myself to discuss tonight is on the secrets of Psalm, secrets of fasting, as we depicted in the emails that were sent to all of us. But before touching the secrets of fasting, there is something left from the previous discussion which is of paramount importance. And this that I would like to discuss is something so important that if you know the principle, then it applies to various phenomena that transpire during our lives, and it's very important. And that is, if a person does not engage in the process of takhliya, and takhliya is inner purification, we say that when you come to perfection, there are three primary stages. One is tajliya. Tajliya is to follow the laws of Allah, the apparent laws of Allah. Second is takhliya. Takhliya is to do khali of the dirt that is there in the heart, that is inner purification. And the third stage is tahliya, and that is embellishment, putting good attributes and good qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in yourself. Now, yesterday basically we said that this month is the month of takhliya, that is inner purification. And we gave some guidelines, practical guidelines, which if we try to practice painstakingly and observe their etiquette, then we can really do this takhliya in this holy month of Ramadan. But let us say if a person is inadvertent, indifferent rather, to these things and says, okay, the holy month of Ramadan has come and there is not, it's not necessary, it's not wajib to do takhliya. Therefore, whether I do takhliya or not, it wouldn't make any difference. No, my brothers and sisters, it would make a difference. Mullah Sadra, one of the great philosophers, in his Al-Asfar Al-Arba'ah, the four intellectual journeys, mentions a very important principle that pertains to all of us. If we understand this principle, then we can change our lives and we can better ourselves. And that principle is this, that whenever you do any action, whether it is good or bad, an effect remains in your heart. And that is known as hal. It's known as, if you translate it into English, it is known as a state. If you continue performing that action, whether good or bad, it comes to the stage of being a trait. Before it was a state, then it becomes a trait. A trait now is known as a malaka. Malaka is something that you are used to doing now. Before it was a state. Now it is a trait, because you repeated. The trait is such that before, for example, if a person does one ghibat of somebody, a black dot comes in his heart. That state remains, one ghibat that he has done. In one of the riwayat of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam, if a person does a sin, a black dot appears in his heart. And if he repents, then the black dot is effaced and erased. But if he continues, the black dot continues to increase until a certain stage whereby the blackness envelops the heart and there is no prosperity for that person abadan. La yuflih abadan. Why? Because it has completely covered the heart. Those people, for example, who are proud of, you know, undertaking a lot of atrocities, and they are happy and they say that we did a good job. These are those people who sawa'un alayhim a'anzartahum am lam tunzirhum la yu'minun. Now the principle is this way, that if you, for example, do a good deed or a bad deed, let's take an example of the bad deed. If you do one ghibat, there is a state of ghibat that comes in your heart. Thereafter you ponder that, Ya Allah, this was the holy month of Ramadan, and I did ghibat, it was not good of me. You repent, because you have that guilty conscience in yourself. So you repent, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala effaces and erases that black dot or that state from you. But let's say you increased, once you did ghibat, then another time you did ghibat, then the third time, and you continued, and you are careless of whether what effect would come about. A time comes that you have already planted a generator of ghibat. Malaka is a generator now. Now it is you who will feel like doing ghibat. Before, it was the circumstance that came about that made you to do ghibat. That was better, because that was a circumstance. Thereafter you could repent. But when you continue, it becomes a malaka. Now you feel like doing ghibat. It is a part of you. That is why, even if you don't have that environment, you start, you know, the telephone is there, the mobile is there, and you start. You know, this happened and that happened. And see, this person's nose is tall and short, and this is the dress he wore, this is what he did, this is how much he, for example, spent, and so on. Why? Because it is a need inside you. Before it was not a need. Before it was a hal, it was a state. But when it comes to be a malaka, it now generates, it tells you, go and do ghibat. Similarly with the case of lying, the case of ogling, for example, staring lustfully to those people who are na-mahram, and so on. You look at all the extensions, any sin that is reiterated and repeated, it comes to be a malaka. And that also is a better state, because many of us have this malakat in us, and that for that we will be punished on the day of judgment and even in Barzakh. But a time comes that if a person now continues with that malaka, it envelops his heart, and now he says, no, ghibat is a good deed. Ghibat is a good deed. Who says it is bad? So now he comes to disbelief. ثم كان عاقبة الذين أساءوا السوء أن كذبوا بآيات الله. Those people who started doing sins, a time came when they started saying, whether, you know, how can you prove that God exists? And we have such people who, after having done a lot of sins, they come to ask about the existence of God, which is something very, very lucid and explicit for many of us, or all of us, because of the beautiful creation and because of so many proofs and ratifications. But this stage comes, why? Because the person is continually and constantly sinning. First it was a state which could be erased. Then it comes to a malaka, which again can be erased. In the holy month of Ramadan, if you really ask for Allah's forgiveness and you say, oh Allah, I am persistent in seeking forgiveness, oh Allah, before coming out of the holy month of Ramadan, I want al-itq min an-nar, that is freedom from hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at your intentions and He is going to free you from the hellfire and from those bad malakat. And the ulama say that, you know, these malakat, these traits that are formed, are the same scorpions and snakes and those things that are going to bite you. It's not something which is coming from externally. We think that perhaps when a person goes to the grave and externally a scorpion is brought and snakes are brought for punishment and fire is brought. No! It is your production. It is the same bad qualities that you have produced through the traits. And small wonder it is said that when a munafiq goes to the grave, 99 cobras come and start attacking him. 99 cobras. The reality is that 99, you know, Asma'ullah al-Husna are absent in that person. And they come in the form of cobras. Because he doesn't have the positive attributes, he has the negative of the positive attributes. And they act as serpents, killing him and biting him and trying to disturb him in the grave. Why? Because he himself has earned. And that is why so many verses of the Holy Quran are explicit now. وَمَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah doesn't say وَمَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا لِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. That lam is not there. مَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. What you did, you will get. I'm not going to give you more than that. There is nothing externally coming. It is from you. You have produced it. We produce these things by backbiting, by lying, by belittling a mu'min brother. We think, no, this is something that, inshallah, I'm a gunakar, khuda inshallah, arhamur rahimij. But that is a wrong tendency, because a mu'min has two lights, according to a statement, a beautiful dictum of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. A believer has two lights, Nurul Khawf and Nurul Raja, the light of fear and the light of hope. The way he is hopeful, he is also fearful. So he doesn't say that, you know, inshallah, no problem, we'll do these things, we'll look at the bad, for example, programs or movies, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is arhamur rahimin, and I'm not affected by these things. You're not affected, we know that. After having watched these things so much, you are not affected at all, because now you have caused a resistance within you. But that resistance is that blackness that you have caused within you. You don't realize that. Obviously, when I use you, I mean myself also. We don't realize it. This is the reality. So, وَمَا تُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. In another verse, Allah says, وَجَزَاءً وِفَاقًا. جَزَاءً وِفَاقًا means that recompense that you get is your amal itself. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ. He is going to see the amal itself, but in the higher realm. The amal in this realm is in the form of, for example, ghibat. In that realm, it is in the form of eating that body of a brother. A very beautiful story is narrated during the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Once he sees two women backbiting the people. So he orders some containers to be brought. And containers are brought. And he tells the two women, now, tayyi'a, vomit in this. And they start vomiting. They start vomiting pus, blood and flesh. Now, in reality, these people, these women were seeing their barzakhi reality, because you know, when you backbite here, you don't literally see that pus is coming out or flesh is coming out or you are eating the dead flesh of your brother. No. But in the barzakh realm, if you have that eye, that inner eye, you could see that what is happening literally. And the Prophet made them see what's happening literally, that their blood, flesh and pus was coming out from their mouth. Why? Because they had already backbitten. So what he said is that these people fasted out of lawful things. That is, they didn't eat things which were lawful. But they broke their fast out of haram. Because eating dead flesh of your brother is haram, obviously. So they literally ate that. and their fast was broken. Obviously, this is pertaining to the spiritual fast, the physical fast. You are absolved from that. But that spiritual fast is broken. And that's why you'll find so many riwayat saying that, you know, if you, for example, lie, your fast is broken. Lying, obviously, breaks your spiritual fast, which is the purpose of fasting. It may absolve you from fasting again. That is, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not account you and say that, why did you fast again? Because you lied. But that lie broke your, the hadath and maqsad of fasting. That is what we should realize. And therefore it is very important. This principle that Mullah Sadra mentions is also mentioned by Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam in this hadith. Whereby he clearly says that the first stage is that the black dot appears. If you repent, then it is effaced. But if you continue, it increases. A time comes when whether you warn the person or warn the person not, he is not going to change. Now today, inshallah, we'll look at the secrets of fasting. Then what are the secrets of fasting? It's very important to understand that what are we aiming at in reality? The ulama have mentioned different secrets of fasting. Obviously, when they mention these, their source is hadith and the Holy Quran and riwayat which are authentic. Obviously, this is where they draw their nur and they draw their information from. One of the very important things is that the reality of this dunya, first of all, cosmologically, that is, universally, when you talk about the universe, in reality, we have three phases of existence. This phase is known as Alamul Mulk or Dunya. There is a higher phase which is known as Alamul Malakut or Barzakh. And we have a higher realm which is known as Alamul Qiyamah or Alamul Aql. Now these three realms are not in such a way that, you know, for example, you are going, you are climbing, for example, a building, or you are going in a three-story building. When you are in the second story, you are not in the first story. When you are in the third story, you are not in the first or the second story. No, it's not like that. All these are interconnected. So whatever you do here has an effect in the higher realm and has an effect in the highest realm as well. This is something that is proven by the Holy Quran and the Ahadith, and the scholars, great scholars like Mullah Sadra also have propounded this principle. What we used to think is that Yawmul Qiyamah is like after some, you know, many days, thousands and thousands of years, then the world is going to end, and then parallel to that, there is a Yawmul Qiyamah which is coming, for example. While some of them would be in Barzakh and some of them would be in this world. No, it's not that way. Yawmul Qiyamah is now. This is what we have to realize. It's not something that's going to happen afterwards. No. So we should try to think what we are doing. Each and every moment of ours counts. What is happening there is happening here also. Whatever action we do here has a reaction in the higher realm. And that is why you find that once when Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, shows one of his companions who says, "You're so many who judge, mashallah." He says, no, you want to know what is the reality of these who judge? And then the Imam shows him the batin, the inner reality, the barzakhi reality. And the person sees the barzakhi reality of these people as dogs, pigs, and different animals. Why? It's happening now. What we think is that on the day of judgment, things are going to happen, start happening. No. And that is why that beautiful verse, that beautiful dictum of the Holy Prophet, that when a person comes to pray, a malak, one of the angels, cries and says, "Qulu إِلَى نِجْرَانِكُمْ أَلَّتِي أَوْقَدْتُمُوهَا عَلَى ظُهُورِكُمْ فَاتْفَأُوهَا بِصَلَاتِكُمْ A beautiful dictum. But stand upon your sire that you have already created. Now, Have you noticed that when we recite the du'as of the holy month of Ramadan, we don't say that fi yawm al-qiyamah khallisna min al-nar. No. We say, subhanaka ya la ilaha illa ant al-ghawth al-ghawth khallisna min al-nar ya Rab. Because we are suffering from hellfire now. But we cannot see the higher realm. That higher realm is with us. That realm of the qiyamah is with us. But we cannot comprehend that. The dua, the beautiful dua we recite in Laylatul Qadr. Bika ya Allah, bika ya Allah, bika ya Allah, bi Muhammadin. And then we say that we want itq, waj'alna min utaqaika min al-nar. Make us from your sweet slaves. Make us from those slaves who have been freed from hellfire. That means you are in hellfire now, isn't it? That is why you want freedom. If we were not in hellfire, then we would not need freedom. Why we say utaqa? Itq means that you free yourself. Itq raqaba. And we are those raqab, those people who have already been entangled in sin, and therefore fire envelops us. And that is why you find that Mullah Sadra in his tafsir says that why do you try to, you know, change the verses of the Holy Quran when we say إِنَّ الْمُتَّقِينَ فِي جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ or فِي جَنَّاتٍ نَعِيمٍ. Why do you say on the day of judgment مُؤْمِنِينَ and muttaqin will go to Jannah? No, see, they are now in Jannah. They are now in Jannah. But because they have got this physical form, you cannot appreciate where they are. What beautiful things they are getting. It's a very beautiful example is that of Allama Tabatabai. You must have heard this incident that in the Masjid of Kufa, while he is reciting the dhikr of Allah, and he quotes it himself. Now if somebody else quotes, we would say that perhaps this is something which is debatable and dubious. But no, he quotes it himself. He says that when I went to Masjid al-Kufa and I was reciting the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ahur al-Ain comes and gives me a cup of heavenly wine from the right side. I don't pay attention to her. She comes from the left side. I don't pay attention to her. And thereafter, she gets extremely perturbed and disturbed, and she goes away. The reason why he didn't pay attention is because his Ustad, Ayatullah Ali Qadi Tabatabai, told him that whenever you are doing dhikr of Allah and anything comes about, don't pay attention to that. The reality, ulama al-akhlaq and irfan say, the reality is that while he was doing dhikr of Allah, that would create hur al-ayn for him. And that was in the stage of barzakh, obviously. Although he narrates that it is in Masjid al-Kufa when he was there and the hur al-ayn comes to him, but it doesn't mean that it is in this physical world, because hur is an existence of the higher realms, that is barzakh and yawm al-qiyamah. So this is the reality of our action. And that is why Sayyid Ali Qadi Tabatabai would say that, you know, just be attentive to Allah, because He is your creator and you are the creator of your good deeds and your direct recompenses that you are getting out of the good deeds. This is the reality of the human being. Recite the salawat, please. Therefore, the first philosophy which is very important is trying to detach ourselves from this world. Despite being in a materialistic city or materialistic environment where people are engrossed in materialism, but you can do that. Why? Because we must understand one thing. There is a difference between detachment and not having. I also mentioned this, but let me give you an anecdote worthy of consideration. Ayatullah Naraqi, you must have known him. He is the father of the one who wrote Mi'raj al-Sa'da. Mi'raj al-Sa'da is a book that has also been translated into Gujarati, and some people know about this book. It is a book of akhlaq. And these father and son were very great people. Ayatullah Naraqi was a rich personality. Although he was very pious, but he was extremely rich as well. And he would get a lot of khums, because obviously he was a marja'. So he would distribute the khums and so on. There was a dervish at his time. A dervish is a person who just has taken away himself from the world. He doesn't work, he doesn't earn anything, he just does ibadat, he doesn't even come to the society so much. And when time for lunch or dinner comes, he goes to the house saying that, I am the dervish. Now this is the concept of dervish. You can know how faulty it is, but he was a person who was claiming to be away from the world and detached from the world. Ayatollah Naraqi, he comes to Ayatollah Naraqi and says, oh, you have written Jami al-Sa'adat and you claim to be an arif and a powerful personality, and look at all these things that you have, big house and so much money and all that, all this is worldly. So Ayatollah Naraqi wanted to give him a practical example. He said, alright, you say that, let us journey to Karbala and let us leave everything. I leave whatever I have and you leave whatever you have. He said, okay, no problem. I don't have anything, he said. But it will take 2 or 3 days for you to... He said, no, not 2 or 3 days. Let us leave everything now. He said, alright. So Ayatollah Naraqi left everything, what he had, and they went in a journey. When they reached a place near Qum, this dervish started finding his kashkul. A kashkul now is known as a book which has different things, like, you know, aqaid, akhlaq, on different subjects. That is known as kashkul, a goblet. But kashkul is, you know, that pot which a dervish goes to different houses and they put somebody puts bhajiya for him, somebody puts curry for him, somebody puts something else, and he gets that, it is a goblet, and he's always with that goblet, because he needs food, isn't it? He just can't just say that I'm going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He would need his rizq, and this is how he would get his rizq. So he was starting to find his goblet there, you know. Oh, where have I kept it? Where have I kept it? So Ayatollah Naraqi said, don't worry, it's there in where we left it, in Kashan. Inshallah, when we return, we'll get it. He said, no, but you know, it's going to be a problem. And he started looking for his goblet. Here, Ayatollah Naraqi caught him. He said, see, I've left everything. With all my hisab, everything, just like that. And I don't know what's happening there. And I'm not bothered. And you, because of a small goblet, you are starting to think about this and that. This is what is attachment to the world. The zuhd that you are asking for is what I have. Obviously, he didn't say what I have, but I'm saying it in his zaban, that this is what is zuhd, detachment of the world. Having the world with you, but detaching from the world. That is zuhd. Not that, you know, you have very little things, but when one small thing gets away, you are worried that, oh, I wish this would happen and that would happen. This is something which we should try to develop in this holy month of Ramadan, detachment. Despite having everything, whatever happens tomorrow, nothing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help. Allama Al-Lahiji in his Mahbub Al-Qulub also writes a similar example. You know, for scholars, books are very important. Especially books which are manuscripts. Now, for example, if one of my books get lost, I know that in Qum I can get another book, I can buy it, or in other places I can buy it, because it's not my own written work, or the written work of, for example, Imam Khomeini and other scholars. Al-Lahiji says that I had a very big library. Some of the books were the manuscripts of my brothers. Some of them were of my father's, which were manuscripts. That means not yet published. He said that so happened that my house and everything got burnt with all the books. He said that after that I didn't feel anything. I said, everything has been burnt. My money also is gone, but I have one capital asset with me, and that is Hubbu Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. And therefore we should try to cultivate this, that, you know, whatever happens, but because we have that iman and that hub of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam, in the true sense of the word, obviously, inshallah, we'll talk about the hub, that what is the reality of hub? Is it just an evanescent pool that we have, that okay, we love the Ahlul Bayt, or it is something which is practical in our lives? That inshallah we'll discuss in future. Another very important philosophy and secret of fasting is that you literally are closing the doors of hellfire and opening the doors of paradise. Now you see, for making the likes of myself understand, you know, there are different expressions given in the Sharia. You find in the Holy Quran, in the Ahadith, about the doors of hellfire and heaven. The doors of hellfire are known to be 7. And the doors of heaven are known to be 8. Samaniyat Abwab. Now, scholars like Allama Tabatabai have mentioned the reason why 7 and 8. And what are these 7 doors? And what are these 8 doors? The 5 senses that we have, if we employ it for haram, they become doors of hellfire. The 5 senses. And if we employ them for halal and something which is very much encouraged, they become doors of paradise. And then we have a faculty known as faculty of imagination, Quwwatul Wahmiya. And Quwwatul Wahmiya is known as the faculty of estimate. That is, you know, when you want to comprehend something, but you want to comprehend the meaning in your mind. And then there is the faculty of imagination, which comprehends something which is physical that you see outside. So all these are 7 in number. 5 senses, faculty of imagination, and faculty of estimate. These are 7 doors which can take you to hellfire. Because if I use the 5 senses in haram, then literally I am going to hellfire. And as I told you, it's not something that, you know, is recorded. We think that it is recorded in a slate, in a spiritual slate, in our right hand and left hand. No. The slate where it is recorded is in our hearts. Whenever we do any action, it is the angel that makes that mark in the heart. And that is known as hal, as I told you. And when it continues, it becomes a malaka. So this is something very important to know. Now, there is one door which can only be for the people of paradise, and that is the door of the heart and the intellect. It is through the intellect and heart where belief can come about, and that is the door of paradise. Not door of hell, because belief doesn't take you to hell at all. Belief makes you to be in paradise. Even if you have, for example, gone through the 7 doors of hell, but you have that 8th door with you, that 8th door of paradise with you, you will burn in the hellfire, in Barzakh, and after that, but then eventually you will end up in paradise. But if, for example, you don't have that intellect, you cannot comprehend, you don't have that belief in you, and you only have those 7 doors of hellfire, then سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They are such that whether you warn them or warn them not, they will not believe. They are adamant. It's like shaitan. Once shaitan alayhi al-la'na comes to Prophet Musa salamullah alayhi and says, "Ya Musa, you are going to address Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and talk to Allah. Just tell him that, you know, why can't he give me an opportunity? I didn't do one sajda near Adam. Tell him to forgive me and repent." So Musa goes, Prophet Musa alayhi salam goes and talks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell Iblis that till now he has an opportunity. If he wants to repent, at that time Adam was there, isn't it? So he was told to do sajda near Adam. Tell him that now the Adam's grave is there, so let him do sajda near Adam's grave. So when Musa comes and tells Iblis that, he says that Adam was there and I didn't do sajda. Do you think I'm going to do sajda now when Adam is not there? So it's something there, you know, it's a part of him. Whether you like it or not, I'm not going to believe. I know Allah is there. You find that shaitan in several places even swears by Allah. That means that he believes that Allah exists. He also believes that Allah is Rabb. He also believes that there is a day of judgment. He knows all these things. But despite knowing, he is a kafir. You know, a kafir, the reality of a kafir is not like a mustava'af. A mustava'af is a person who doesn't know the truth. And that's why he becomes a Christian or a Jew and so on. And many of these people will not end up in hellfire. Many of these people. whether they are Christians, Jews, Hindus, whatever. They are not those people who will go to hellfire. They are mustaba'af. But there are some people who know the truth. Despite knowing the truth, they cover the truth. They are known as kafir, because kufr comes from the word satr. Satr means to cover. You know it is there. You know it is the truth. But despite knowing the truth, you cover the truth. That is the reality of kufr. And this is what shaitan's reality is. See, سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And now it makes lots of sense that, you know, why we say, O Allah, خَلِّصْنَا مِنَ النَّارِ يَا رَبْ. O Allah, release us from hellfire. Not that on the day of judgment don't put us to hellfire, but because we are burning because of our sins, and because we have gone through the different channels of hellfire and of Jahannam, now, O Allah, make us to go through the doors of paradise. And this is the reality of the seven doors and the eight doors. Eight doors of paradise and seven doors of hellfire. Recite the salawat, please. Another very important secret behind fasting is to give a balance, or to restore a balance to the main faculties of a human being. The main faculties of a human being are three. One is the faculty of comprehension and intellect. You will find there are some people, even before you finish, they will jump to a conclusion and say, yes, I know this. You have not finished speaking, and he jumps to the conclusion, and thereafter you say that, sorry, whatever you said was wrong, because you did not analyze everything. You just jumped to the conclusion. There are some people like that. Fast, they go very fast. There are some people who, in some rhetoric, they are known as tube lights. That means that, you know, you tell them, they say, can you repeat it again? You tell them again, they say, okay, no problem. And after some time, I remember what you said, I understood now. This is known as tube light. Now, these are the two extremes. There is the middle course, which is the best way of comprehending. And that is when a person speaks, you understand, you can analyze properly, you can go through the right thought channels and so on. This month is for making that moderation come into being. This is number one. Faculty of anger. There are some people who are easily irritated. Small things, it irritates and angers them. And there are some people, you tell them that, you know, this is your right. You have to be angry on this. This is your right. They say, no. I don't want, you know, they are those who are known as cowards. So, we have got cowardice in one side, and we have that kind of being extremely irritated very quickly. And then we have that moderation, which is known as courage and shuja'. That is what we should try to attain in this holy month of Ramadan. And the third important faculty is that faculty of shahwa, and that is that desire of eating and of having relations with your valid spouse. Now, here again you'll find two extremes. There are some people who say that no, marriage and, for example, eating and all these things is of dunya, and therefore we should not practice. And therefore they are in one extreme of negligence. And then there is another extreme of exaggeration, of a person saying that no problem whether that woman is married with me or not. It's, what is this, you know, putting all these limitations and all that Islam has put. So he goes into another extreme and commits and engages things which are not allowed. But then we have that moderate course. In eating also, the same thing. You find some people eating twice a day, which is known as the way the Ahlul Jannah eat, in the morning and at night. In the afternoon, they don't have eating. They don't eat anything. Or thrice a day. But there are some people who eat in the morning, then there's going to be a 10 o'clock tea. And thereafter, there's going to be a lunch. And thereafter, there's going to be another tea. And thereafter there's going to be a sandwich, for example. And thereafter dinner. And thereafter ice cream. And thereafter so and so. And therefore, this is, you know what happens is the same principle of state and truth comes here. That now you are used to eating in a way of gluttony. and you are used to being angry that way. This holy month of Ramadan brings you to that ta'adul, brings you to that moderation. It's very important for us to moderate these things, and especially with regard to the mothers, because see, with the mothers, they feel that, you know, if the child is not eating properly, so, you know, they feel merciful and they say that, you know, he should eat properly. They try to encourage eating now and again, not realizing that, you know, if you say bicharo and no problem, he feels like eating. After some time, when you want to now tell him that, please stop, he'll say that, why are you telling me to stop all these years? You are the one who made that facilitation to do what I did, and now you're telling me to stop. And that is why, at that time you start saying, now you pull down your weight, you can't get married, which girl will like you, for example? That's what transpires. The reality is that it is the mother and the father who lets them be the way they are. The mother would have said that, see, you like this? No problem, I'm going to make it for you. But see, these are the timings of eating. And in a very pleasant way, because if she says, no, don't do it, then she is training the faculty of anger in him, indirectly, that this is how you have to encounter. Because the mother, in reality, is so much influential in the child, that these three faculties are raised by the mothers. Faculty of intellect, faculty of desire, and faculty of anger. This is the holy month where we can develop these faculties. It is something which is very crucial for us. Recite the salawat, please. There is more to say, but I know the time is limited, and therefore I don't want to spend more time on this. We have to look at the levels of fasting, inshallah. We'll look at them tomorrow. Sometimes I wonder that, you know, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is so important in our lives, that the more we talk about him, the more we realize that we don't know him. The more we talk about him, we realize we don't know him. I remember I went to Ayatollah Ansari Shirazi some years ago when I was writing a book on Ziyarat Ashura, and I told him that, Ajaba, what is the meaning of Al-Witr Al-Mawtur? Now when you say, Assalamu Alaika Ya Aba Abdullah, we come to that position whereby we say Al-Witr Al-Mawtur. Al-Witr Al-Mawtur, according to Allama Tabatabai, he says, he is the one who is unique, no one is like him. Al-Witr, Mawtur is an emphasis of Witr. Al-Witr al-Mawtur. The one who is single and who is unique, no one equals him. Why? Because he got that opportunity to do the sacrifice. If the other Ayyam alayhi salam or the Holy Prophet would get that opportunity, they would do the same thing. But because he did that, he got that opportunity, he became Al-Witr al-Mawtur. According to Ayatollah Ansari Shirazi, he says that in reality, all the Ayyam alayhi salam are Al-Witr al-Mawtur. All of them are unique. Because they have that station there, that according to one of the sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam, La yuqasu bina ahadun min al-makhluqeen. That you cannot compare anybody. You can't say that a so-and-so Ayatollah is like Imam Ali alayhi salam. That likeness cannot be there at all. La yuqasu bina ahad. When we look at Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we find that there are so many treasures that are waiting for us to understand. We still have to understand. The masa'ib that is recited is just looking at one of the dimensions of the tragedy. We look at the Karbala as a tragedy most of the time. It was a tragedy, undoubtedly. And we are told to cry over Imam Hussein alayhi salam because it is something natural, innate. It is something that is not only natural, but it is also so much rewarding that it is a path to go to closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it forgives you the sins that you have committed. It's there. But then we don't look at another dimension, which is something more loftier. And that is, inshaAllah, we will mention it in the days to come. that what is this dimension of the tragedy of Karbala. It is said that on the day of Ashura, when all the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam were martyred mercilessly, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam was bleeding profusely, and he was on the ground, when Shamr al-La'in comes and sits on Imam Hussein alayhi salam's chest, and when Imam Hussein alayhi salam looks at him and says, "Ya wayyak, man ant?" Imam Hussein alayhi salam is extremely aware at that time and says that, "Woe be upon you, who are you? فَقَدْ ارْتَقَيْتَ مَرْتَقًا عَظِيمًا." Verily, the place you have climbed is extremely exalted, because this is the place of imamat where you have climbed. فَقَالَ أَنَا الشِّمْرُ. Shimr says, "I am Shimr." فَقَالَ لَهُ وَيْلَكَ وَمَنْ أَنَا. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says that, "Woe be upon you, and who am I?" فَقَالَ أَنْتَ الْحُسَيْنُ بْنُ عَلِيِّ بْنُ فَاتِمَةَ الزَّهْرَاءُ وَجَدُّكَ مُحَمَّدٌ الْمُصْطَفَى. He says that you are Hussein, the son of Ali, and the son of Fatima Zahra alayha salam, and your grandfather is Muhammad, the chosen one. فَقَالَ الْحُسَيْنُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ يَا وَيْلَكْ إِذَا عَرَفْتَ هَذَا حَسَبِي وَنَسَبِي فَلِمَ تَقْتُلُنِي. Says, "Woe be upon you, if you know this is my lineage, then why do you kill me?" فَقَالَ الشِّمْرُ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ إِنْ لَمْ أَقْتُلُكَ فَمَنْ يَأْخُذُ الْجَائِزَ مِنْ يَزِيدٍ. He said, "If I don't kill you, then who will take the present from Yazid?" فَقَالَ أَيُّمَا أَحَبُّ إِلَيْكَ الْجَائِزَ مِنْ يَزِيدٍ أَوْ شَفَاعَةُ جَدِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. He says, Imam says that which is better for you? Is it the present that Yazid will give you, or the shafa'at of my grandfather, the Holy Prophet? فَقَالَ اللَّعِينُ بَانِقُ مِنَّ الْجَائِزَ أَحَبُّ إِلَيَّ مِنْكَ وَمِنْ جَدِّكَ. Shimr says that a small particle of the present is better than you and your grandfather. فَقَالَ الْحُسَيْنُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ إِذَا كَانَ لَا بُدَّ مِنْ قَتْلِي فَاسْقِنِي شُرْبَةً مِنَ الْمَاءِ. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam asked out of a lot of thirst, saying that if you really would like to kill me, then at least give me some water to drink. And Shimr does not do that. And Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam leaves this world. When Bibi Sakina alayhi salam comes closer to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, she embraces Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and turns unconscious. And thereafter she listens to the words of Imam Hussein alayhi salam saying, "Shi'ati ma in sharibtum ma'an bin fanfirihi, al samiatuh bin al shahidin fanfirihi." "O my Shias, when you drink water which is sweet, then remember me, al samiatuh bin gharibin, O you hear about a stranger or a martyr, then lament over me. وَأَنَا السِّبْتُ الَّذِي مِنْ غَيْهِ يَوْمٍ قَتَلُونِ. And the person of the Holy Prophet that was killed out of any germ, without any germ, will be جَيْهِ بَعْدَ الْقَتْلِ عَنْدٍ سَحْتُونِ. They made the horses trample over me without having any sin. ليتكم في يوم عاشوراء جميعا تنظروني. I wish on the day of Ashura all of you would have seen me. كيف أستسقي لطفلي فأبوي أن يرحموني. How I would like to get water for my baby and refuse to have mercy on me. وفكيف أهل بغينا وذل ما أجمعيني. Instead of that, they quenched his thirst with an arrow and not sweet water. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ سَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَنَّ مُنْقَلَبِي يَنْقَلِبُونَ. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ.